Our scripture lesson this morning will be from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossus. Grace to you and a peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has always in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all the might, according to his glorious power, for all the patience and the long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partaking of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now we're going to turn to our gospel lesson this morning that comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Hear these words. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to walk by, going down the same road, and he saw the man, but he passed on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on old oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and I will return. I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which one of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's bow our heads. O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer, I praise you once again for the opportunity to stand in this your church, in this your pulpit, to have read your sacred scriptures, and now to share my testimony. Amen. We're told in the story today that Jesus once again is talking to the crowds, and over the last several weeks, the theme that he has been talking to them about has been eternal life. And living a life on this earth that is going to transcend to our life in heaven. And we're told today that in this crowd, a certain man, and he was a lawyer, stands up and asks Jesus that important question of, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to a lawyer, "What's written in the law?" Great response. And the lawyer says this. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you should love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what he was doing is that lawyer was quoting part of Scripture, as a good lawyer would know about law and know about code. Well, we go back to the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, this was called the Shema, and it was a passage that was supposed to be, it was worn in those days, it was tied on people's heads, around people's wrists, so that they would remember, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And it even goes further, it says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." That's the law. That's the code in the law. And we're even told that the man goes that step further, that new commandment that Jesus had gave about loving your neighbors as yourself. And so, on the basis of the law, the man's answer was right. And Jesus says, "Do this, and you shall live." Now, up until this point, things are going really well in the conversation. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the basic premise of Judaism of that day. Also, that's the basic premise of many religions. And the real question then comes out of the lawyer as he looks at Jesus and he asks that question, "And who is my neighbor?" Five very, very important words. And so the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, we're told, asks that question. And that's where we get today's story, the parable.
What should we do?
What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself.
You're right. Do this and you'll live.
Who is my neighbor?
Not those soldiers.
Yes. What about Caesar?
There was once a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, beat him, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest came that way. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over and looked at the man, and then walked by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling on that road came across the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to the man, poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, and he told him to look after the man. And when I come back, he said, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him. Which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man who was attacked by the robbers?
The one who was kind to him.
You then do the same.
Do this and you will live. So we're told that this Jesus comes up with them with this story for the lawyer, this parable. And we know this story of the Good Samaritan so well. It's we're the ones that actually put the word good on the Samaritan. But we're told that the striking features of the story is that a priest, a person who is supposed to be one of the highest ranking in the Jewish faith, a priest sees that person on the road and walks by on the other side. And then Jesus brings up not only the priests, but the Levites. And the Levites were the lay people of the day. And the Levites were the people that were supposed to take care of the temple and the church. And we're told that the lay leader, the Levites, a man walks by and sees him on the road and walks away. And then Jesus tells us about the Samaritan. The Samaritan who sees the man, has pity on him, cares for him, make sure that he has care. And he says, when I come back to the innkeeper, I'll pay you anything more that it took so that he could be cared for in return to health. Now, Jesus tells the story for many reasons. But in this situation, this attorney, this lawyer who wants to justify himself, does so by quoting the law really good. And it's wonderful if we can quote the law of God. But do we have it written on our hearts and we do it? Does that translate into action? And so Jesus says this to the lawyer. The lawyer obviously takes this story in and has some mixed feelings. Because when you get words like that from Jesus, do this and you shall live, it's kind of like you get a mandate from God and we want to follow the mandates of God. But I wonder if you'll go there with me. I wonder if when the lawyer was saying, and who is my neighbor? The lawyer was actually asking this question. And who is not my neighbor? You know, when we're obligated to things, we can either be happily obligated, I'll do whatever it takes, or there are things in our lives that we're obligated to. If we really think about it, you say, okay, what do I need to do just to make the qualifications? What don't I need to do? What can I not do? Or who are the people that I don't have to really care for or take care of? But I want to stay according to the law, but I don't want to do it unconditionally. I want to know who is my neighbor and who's not my neighbor. Interesting if that lawyer in those days, that was actually going through his mind. And if it was, some conjecture, what a horrible way to think about the law of God. What a horrible way of living out the beautiful way that God outlines us in his laws and in his ways. It makes us stop and think. You know, today, in our world, there is such confusion of what a Christian is. And there's doubly the confusion of what a Christian church is. Churches all over the world are having to look at the way that they are presented to the secular world so that people will understand. If we think about it, we define sometimes ourselves as Christians, or we define ourselves during a certain denomination by the things that we do and say, by the different types of music that we proclaim. Some churches define themselves by all kind of external things on their building. Some churches are defined by what the pastor wears and what he doesn't wear. Some churches are defined by the waters of baptism. Either you have to go three times this way or three times that way or this way or that way. And it gets confusing. The world today is confused about what a Christian is and what the church is. And so in order to reach out to society today, we have got to get to the point. We have to let go of all this other things out there and get to the point. And we have to figure out what that point is. Well, if we look at the scriptures in the epistles of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, you were called to this kind of endurance because Christ suffered on your behalf. But he left you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He left us an example. And I believe that's where Christ was with this parable of the Good Samaritan. He left us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. You know, in 1896, an author by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a book by the name of In His Footsteps. Very, very famous book. And in it, he says that everything based on our faith can come down to those letters, WWJD. What would Jesus do? When we talk about what it means to be and to do Christianity, we have to think about what would Jesus do. You know how many years back it was when that was like the big slogan? When that was the big thing that people wore on t-shirts or we had those bands around your wrist, those WWJD, and that was just kind of wonderful. But you know, that kind of phased out. And so today as we look in society about what would Jesus do, we have to kind of go back to the roots of what he was called to be here. And we're told by that First Peter that he gave us an example. But my mind jogged back to this, that when Jesus first started his ministry, when he first started preaching, he went back to his hometown. And we know in the scriptures that sometimes going back to your hometown is a difficult thing. And he stood up in the temple and he read these words from the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Item number one. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Number two. And recovery for the sight of the blind. Number three. And to set the oppressed free. And then a very, very important one. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We get a very good idea of what being a Christian is. We get a very good idea of what will make sense to the world today and cause the church to grow. And it has nothing to do with all those external things. But when it comes down to what's the meat of the message of Jesus and what's the heart of Christianity, Jesus got up and said those words. Now, all churches, especially in these United States, Christian churches are on the decline. Actually, the religion of Christianity is very easily becoming not the number one belief in the United States. All churches are declining membership, declining enrollment. We're seeing churches close doors. We're seeing people just walk away in droves. And we ask, what's the answer? What's the answer to this? You know, the last church I was at had a beautiful old stone sanctuary and had huge soaring stained glass windows. And I'll never forget, in the back of the church we had this historical area, and people would come in, and as they would come in, they would kind of lament when they would look at those pictures. Because what those pictures, it showed the church in the 40s and 50s and maybe even early 60s. And it showed the church in black and white photos. It showed it filled with people. I mean, absolutely filled. The downstairs, the balcony, everything was filled. And people would come in and just with such a heavy heart and say, Why can't it be that way again? It's kind of sad. Why can't it be that way again? You know, let's face it. In those days, the thing to do was to go to church. On Sunday, you went to church. So we would tell people, we would tell our children, this is what you're going to do. And then it kind of turned to something else. Then when that started not to work, we got into these scare tactics that if you don't go to church, you're not going to heaven. You're going to the other place. But today, scare tactics aren't working. Today, people are hungry, like I said, for the heart of what we're about, of what the church is about, of what Christianity is about. And so we ask ourselves, what do we do? How do we, in this church, in this congregation, how do we attract new people? How do we get back to the point where we can fill this church once, twice on a Sunday with services? And sometimes we get skewed and we start looking at reaching this way and reaching this way and reaching this. And Jesus kind of gives us the answer. And he gives us the answer when he gives us the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus says this, that what will work in building our own spiritual lives, in building the lives of what we call the church, is helping people where they hurt. Being sensitive and caring. Making sure that we acknowledge people who are on the road, no matter what their past was, no matter what it is. That is the one single thing that Jesus says. And you know, when we think about the church and we think about what he says, go and do likewise. And he says that other word in the parable, do this and you will live. It's a big wake-up call, friends. It's a big wake-up call. You see, sometimes we go down the road and we're so involved in other things about our religion and about our faith that we kind of move away from what is central and what's going to draw people into Christ. And I'm so thankful that we have people that pay attention to details, because we do. We need that in the church. But we also have to remember that in everything we do and everything we say, we look at it through that lens of what would Jesus do. And then we find the secret of the kingdom. That reaching out and growing and feeling the Word of God and fielding the Word of God comes in doing His will and His work. And so I was just taken by this passage this week, because I thought, what is it that we're supposed to be about here at Ross Community Church? And I thought, there it is. This is what Jesus said he was about, and this is what we need to be about. But we all need to be a part of this in our church family. We all can get comfortable saying, you know, that was my day in the church, or that was my time in the church. And God blesses each one and every one of you, no matter what your age is, with something more you can do to build His kingdom, with something more you can do to spread His love. You know, we also wonder sometimes, we see these other churches pop up, and all of a sudden they're meeting in different places, different locations, movie theaters, schools, and all of a sudden, 300, 400 people, 500 people. And you scratch your head and you say, well, why is that? Why is that happening? And why doesn't that happen to us? And sometimes it goes right back down to the basis of, sometimes we just need to get a kickstart about what would Jesus do. Sometimes we need to make sure that we haven't over the years gotten so complacent about the past that we really don't invest in the future. And I think back to those pictures on that wall in that church about how people would come in and spend so much time looking at the past and bemoaning the past and never think that they could be a part of a future. And so Christ calls us to be that to the world. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the world, but you know, as Christians, we're not people of this world. We're told that we're born of the Spirit, that we're washed by His blood. And so, my friends, as we continue on then, we ask that question, and who is my neighbor? And so, Lord, what is it now today that you can do for Ross Church that we can do for you? And who is our neighbors? Because we have to put ourselves before Him, and we have to say, Lord, I want you in my life, and I want you in our church, and I want your Holy Spirit and presence to be upon us, so that what we do and what we say in our hearts will be according to you, and that we'll live. Now, that lawyer asked that question and who is my neighbor? And that's a question I think that I want every one of us to ask each other and each to ourselves every day. You know, next week we have our church picnic, and I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it's not just for our church, but the church of Jesus Christ in Rawson and Hamilton? And that's why I really, really want you to take seriously inviting someone to come next Saturday. Those old ways of thinking and doing are not working anymore. And yet God puts in front of us people who are so desperate and hungry for fellowship, for His love, for His care. And we need to make that first. We need to make that first before of us. You know, we can keep looking around and looking at the past and saying how horrible it is that that's over with. Or we can look at other places in the future and say, why is that happening to them? But we need to focus on us. We're all blessed. And I pray that as we've heard the story of the Good Samaritan, we can get the other message in here that Jesus wanted. Yes, He wanted us to take care of our neighbors. But He also wanted us to realize that caring for others who hurt is the essence of who we are as the church. And that will help us continue to flourish and continue to grow. But we have to do it not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of love and deep caring. And when we do that, God will make a way. In my last appointment, it was no secret that I was a clinical counselor. It was no secret that I saw people. I had two locations where I saw people. I had an office, and I used to see people in the church. And I had we had a clergy association meeting, and I'll never forget, one of the pastors in that clergy association was very irritated with me. And in a roundabout way, he said, "I want to know how you're doing what you're doing." And I said, "Well, what is that?" He said, "Well, you're pastoring this church, and you're counseling, and you're this." And he goes, "Are people from your practice coming into your church?" And I said, "I can't answer that. That's a HIPAA question. It's a HIPAA question. I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to tell you something. The clients that came and saw me at the church, they'd walk in the building, and it'd be like they'd be bewildered. Because maybe that has been the first time in years where they'd been in a church building again. Or maybe there was something that struck them or hurt them. But I never, according to my clinical duties, I never recruited people to come to church. But what would happen is clients would come in to see me, and throughout the different times of the week, people from the church were there. And people would greet them and in a discreet way sometimes talk to them. And then came Sunday mornings. And little by little, different people kept showing up for church. And the word started getting out that the church has, you know, taken on 40 new members and, new worshipers. And this pastor was so upset with me. And he said to me this, and I just love this. He said, "Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what your church is doing by having that in your building?" He said, "You're building yourself a congregation of dysfunctional people." Really? What is God's kingdom all about? We had that list: setting the prisoners free, sight to the blind, captives. None of us are totally functional. But you see how attitudes can kind of get kicked up? And that was the other thing that Jesus wanted us to know, is that when you walk down that road, there are going to be times when people are going to be looking at you, are going to be questioning you. Keep your eyes fixed on me. As we go forth today, I hope that our hearts are open to what Jesus says in this parable today. Like I said, we all have our own take on it. We all have our own messages on it, but do this and you shall live, and that command to go and do likewise. And I pray as we leave this house of worship today that you're going to feel the Holy Spirit on your heart working in you to open up new ways. You know, we can't do it alone, but together we can make this church and this community to the people of God and to God's glory. So as we finish today, I have a short little video that I hope reminds you of this is the way the world is now. But we can go back to something so elementary, so basic, of reaching out to a world that is hurting with Christ's love, and Christ's glory then will be made. God, you put before us the needs of today's world. You give us, Lord, these examples in the scriptures that lead to eternal life and the message that people would respond to and will respond to. God, we just ask that as a church fellowship, you'll bless us. Father, we have every desire to be your church. God, bless and keep us in your care. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.